Good morning, Lake Burien. We are in the throes of September, as you well know. All the new things that have started, especially new ways of learning how to support our kids who are in school, all of our teachers learning new ways and creative ways to teach and to be present to kids in their classrooms. Just a lot of new things and lots of plenty of opportunities to learn and to grow and to trust what God is doing and how God is holding us during these times. I pray and have been praying that all of you are finding rest and finding some peace in your lives, because it's easy to sort of turn on the TV or go online and see all of the things that are not easy to be facing in the world today. So, I'm grateful for Sundays, at least for a chance to check in and to share a few thoughts with you. When I think back to my childhood and think about church, one of my memories that I've shared a lot about is actually Sunday school and all of the things that I learned as a child in Sunday school. One of the things that I learned that maybe some of you can relate to is I memorized a few verses, and also learned about the Lord's Prayer. I learned the Lord's Prayer and memorized the Lord's Prayer as a child in Sunday school. Perhaps many of you have some of that same kind of memory. It's a prayer that has been prayed by Christians for 2,000 years and is offered, as you know, regularly in worship settings. Whenever the church gathers all around the world, and it's actually a beautiful thing. The danger, though, of this is that it can become kind of a habit. And I'm also guilty of praying this prayer out of habit. And as someone said, you pray it by heart, but you don't pray it from the heart. Frederick Buechner says we would do well not to pray this prayer lightly. And he goes on to say, we can pray this prayer in the unthinking and perfunctory way that we usually do, and the whole while we can be disregarding what we are actually saying. Over the next 2 months, so September and October, each week we are going to be slowing down the Lord's Prayer, kind of line by line, and consider, hopefully together, what these ancient words mean for us and hold for us today. One of the challenges with the Lord's Prayer is that it actually is, as I'm going to be sharing, is a prayer, and prayer is meant to be done in community with others. And so that presents a challenge for us in this form. And so, right off the bat here, as we're talking about this in the weeks to come, I'd like to encourage you to think about ways to pray with other people, to pray, take time in your families to sit down and have a time of prayer with one another. Maybe pray with another person that's a friend from the congregation, or pray with neighbors who you know and trust, but really to sort of remember that we are shaped as a community when we pray with others and can hear the prayers of one another. Jesus actually taught this prayer while Jesus was living in a particular social, political, and religious context. As one commentator has put it, Jesus's life was a time of great conflict and division in the community of faith. This was a time where some were insiders and some were outsiders. This was a time when political and religious leaders were co-opted, mistrusted, discredited. When the great majority of the common folk, the common people, were without power, and a time when cultures were clashing. This was Jesus's time, and it kind of sounds familiar. Jesus faced up to conflict and controversy, and he privileged those at the margins. As ones who follow Jesus, this is an invitation for us to do the same. Jesus challenged empire, he challenged allegiance to the empire. And Jesus taught this prayer while demonstrating a super wide embrace of all people, including and maybe especially those who were considered outsiders and outcasts. that was some of the context that Jesus was living in and walking in and healing in and teaching in. That was the context in which Jesus offered to his disciples this way of praying, the Lord's Prayer. What we know is the Lord's Prayer. It's actually Jesus's prayer, and it's our prayer. When Jesus started to teach his disciples to pray, it wasn't in a safe and comfortable context. It is helpful to know this so that we can remind ourselves that our prayers also are not to be disembodied from the times that we live in, no matter how difficult they are. As we pray this prayer, that it shouldn't be disconnected from our own current day reality, the reality of life that we are now living. This prayer has something to teach us about the fear of a global pandemic. This prayer has something to teach us in the midst of a society that is very, very fragile, in the midst of, again, our fear. This prayer has something to teach us in the midst of a political season that is toxic, and unfortunately, with parts of the church at the very center of that toxicity. The reign of God, friends, remember, is not dependent on who wins or loses in November. The ways of empire are alive and well on both sides. And while we are going to be asked to choose and to vote over the next weeks, I just ask that we do so and we be prayerful and we remember to keep in mind and close to us the ones who are vulnerable, children and families who are vulnerable, those who are cash poor, those who are suffering, those who are disenfranchised and excluded, not from the American dream, because that is fraught with its own challenges, quite frankly, but those who are the furthest away from God's vision of the fullness of life, because those two things are not the same. As Jesus teaches us, let us learn the Lord's Prayer with that context, our context. Let us learn with that in mind so that we do not take the words that we pray lightly. Jesus begins the prayer saying, Our Father, our. This prayer is to be prayed with the community, with people in full view. This is not a prayer that is owned by a singular voice, nor should it be prayed with a singular voice. It is hard for us to grasp the deep meaning of this hour, O-U-R, when our social context and everything about how we are raised is defined by individualism and independence. Our prayers easily diminish our understanding of who God has been and who God will always be, and how God is known and experienced in the context of community. The entire prayer is replete with plural pronouns, seven different times, our and us and we. To pray the Lord's Prayer outside of that very strong understanding of interdependence and community, the way that God created us, is to pray this prayer without power. Paying attention to this begins to spark our imagination in ways that Ben McBride says expands our circle of belonging. This prayer is a communal and global prayer, prayed by people who understand that God is a communal and global God, not the property of one person, one people, one party, one country. When we pray our, O-U, our, who is the our in our minds? Jesus' own life demonstrated this image of our, as his embrace included many people of his time, as I said earlier, that were considered unclean and othered, outcast. Women and lepers and the sick and children and Gentiles. This would have been jarring for people to hear and also to see Jesus live this prayer out with their very eyes. In the very first word of this prayer, then, Jesus is teaching us to resist the cultural pressure always to exclude others and to center one's self. There's been a lot of discussion about the use of masculine images all throughout Scripture. The problem with this is that what it does subtly is that it actually makes us picture God as literally male, which God is not. Given that this was a patriarchal culture, one could understand how such strong masculine imagery sort of snuck its way into the text. Even our understanding of Father and the image it conjures up when we pray it and say it and read it. The word that Jesus uses here that was transliterated Father was the Aramaic word Abba. Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic rather than the formal language of the official synagogue. Aramaic was the common language of the people. I love this. It makes sense to me that this would be Jesus. Abba was the deeply personal address, often the way children first addressed their fathers. It describes an intimate relationship between children and their dad. It's a more personal address, like dad, like daddy, or even papa in some languages. Jesus's use of this word Abba subverted patriarchy of the day, as they were not accustomed to referring to God in such personal ways, especially not in the religious context, not in the temple, not in the synagogue, with such a personal term. This would have felt scandalous to those listening and disorienting too. It painted a picture of a greater intimacy with God than what people were used to or even what was acceptable. I wonder often, you know, for us, what are the ways that we adopt language that actually keeps us distant from God? To be honest with you, if we started praying, and I've heard people pray to God as daddy, as dad, very personal, there is something in there that seems like, it does seem disorienting. And this is, I think Jesus is always about disrupting those things that actually create distance from him and for us. In a patriarchal culture, class and social standing was determined through your paternal lineage, who your father was. Jesus praying our Abba, our Father, was in essence putting everyone on equal footing. This address, this way of addressing God, broke down all the barriers, suggesting that we all belong to the same God, the one God, who has made us all beloved children. In these first two words of this prayer, if these first two words of this prayer are about the closeness with God and God with us, the human side of God, if you will, the very next line, who art in heaven, is about the shift now to the divinity of God. God as creator of heaven and earth. God so big that words cannot fully capture it all. An excerpt from Matthew 5 says this, heaven is God's throne and the earth is God's footstool. From Nehemiah 9:6, the Lord has made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host and the earth and all that is on it and the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all and the host of heaven worships you. Our Abba Father, communal, personal, intimate, who is at the same time creator, divine, transcendent, indescribable, and beyond. In this first sentence of the Lord's Prayer, God is both really in the world with us and always, always so much more. What follows next is the first of several petitions. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow means to honor something as holy. In God's name is all of who God is. In God's name is all of who God is, all the ways that God is named and we are shown God throughout Scripture. God's name carries all of God's essence. Elohim, God as creator. El Shaddai, God as supplier. Jehovah Jireh, God as provider. Jehovah Rophi, God as healer. Jehovah Makadesh, God as sanctifier. Jehovah Zidkenu, God's righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, God as peace. wholeness and completeness. And there are more. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying that all of that, all of the essence of God, all of that is holy. The disciples would have known this because of the cultural importance and understanding of names. Your name wasn't just about what you are called to distinguish you from another person. Your name is also understood to carry your essence and to tell your story. God's various names tell who God is, and all of that is holy. It tells the story of God. We cannot pray, "Hallowed be thy name," in one breath, and then use the name of God as a weapon to create division and violence. We cannot pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and then perpetrate lies and promote a vision of God that is anti-shalom, anti-righteousness, anti-healing, anti-care and provision for the poor. We cannot say, "Hallowed be thy name," and then work against humanity. We cannot say, "Hallowed be thy name," and then perform all manner of evil against God's beloved children. All of that is, in fact, examples of taking God's name in vain. Rather, God's name is made holy in the way that we act. God's name is made holy in the way that we act in the world with and toward one another. God is desirous of making us people more defined by the way that we carry and make holy and make real God's name in the world. May God's Spirit help us to make real the holiness of His name. All of us, all of who God is, may it be made holy in our lives, in our community, in the church, and in the world. Amen.